How many people have your Bible today? Stand with your Bible, if you would, please. Raise it above your head. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. I want to talk today about being hidden with Christ. Hidden with Christ. And this phrase really stood out to me as I was looking over this passage of Scripture more than it normally would. I've seen it before, but to be able to understand exactly what Paul was trying to tell the church at Colossae and trying to tell us, I want us to do somewhat of a Bible study today, sermon but Bible study, to be able to understand, because I think it's key in the Christian's life of understanding the safety, the security, the blessing of being hidden with Christ. I also think that it's important for us to be able to look to see what it means so that we could determine if we really are hidden in Christ. There are lots of people that have attended church for years, or maybe they do it sporadically, but they've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe that knowing God or knowing about God or trying to be good or trying to be religious is going to get them to heaven. And they're pretty sure about it, but they're not completely sure. And you see, if you're hidden with Christ, you will know it. And I want us to all leave here today with 100% knowledge, being able to say that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know. There is no doubt in our mind that we are a part of Jesus. We are on our way to heaven whenever we leave this earth, and that we have nothing to worry about. For believers that are sure of their salvation, understand there's a huge benefit of knowing you're hidden in Christ. There are believers that walk through this life fearful of so many different things. The Bible continues to tell us not to worry, continues to tell us not to fear. It's explicit in being able to explain to us that fear and faith cannot exist at the same time. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there are so many Christians that are not pleasing God because they're motivated by fear instead of faith. And God is clear to tell us that He has a plan to where when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we are hidden in Him. So I want to understand this phrase today, hidden, because I think it's multi-meaning. We have three different things that happen when we're hidden in Christ. Not just that we're hidden from something. As you'll see today, as we look in the Word, I'm going to use a lot of passages of Scripture, and you do not have to turn there. I'm probably not going to wait for everybody to turn with what we're going to do. You can write them down and be able to use it for your study, but we will start in a couple of places here that are key, and the first one is Colossians 3. Listen to what the writer, Paul, writes to the church at Colossae. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek these things, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How many of you have read that scripture before? I've read it many, many times, but understand that's one of the hardest things for me to apply in life, and probably you too. It tells me to set my affection on things above, not on the earth. How many of you have mastered that? I had a little time, a little devotion time, a little Bible study yesterday with two 16-year-old young men. And I asked them to be able to tell me the things in their life that were important to them. And as you listen to their activities and the things that when you're 16, you're aspiring to be. And all those things that were mentioned there were things that you're dealing with right here on the earth, things that you want, but they're not necessarily heavenly things. And all of us get caught up in life, don't we? There are things that we want. There's a lifestyle we want to live. There are pleasures that we want to enjoy. There's a financial position that we want to be in. There are things that we want as far as our relationship with others. There are things. And he says, if you then may be risen with Christ, and that is the same thing as to say, basically, if you're raised with Christ, knowing this is somebody who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, when he's talking about above, where do you think he's talking about? Not here, but above in heaven. And then he explains it. He says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We have a word for that. Starts with H. I'm going to give you an easy one today. If you want to say this all at one time in unison, when I say three, the place that is above where Christ sitteth at the hand of on the hand, right hand of God on three. One, two, three.
Heaven.
What about heaven? Is that your affection? Am I supposed to sit around all the time thinking about, man, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in heaven. I can't wait to see heaven. Well, that's a thought that comes, but I can't tell you that I think about that all the time. I've been told so many different things about heaven. I've read things about heaven. I've heard Bible scholars say, well, this is what this means. This is what that means. And I've tried to explain a lot of that, but I've never seen that. What I want to tell you is heaven is about having fellowship with God Almighty. Heaven is about being close to Jesus Christ and having fellowship with your Savior. Heaven is about knowing that there is nothing else ever that can harm you, that can bother you, that can distress you. Thank you. That is worth saying amen about. For everybody that has struggled in this life, that is a great thing. But evidently, we don't think about heaven enough. We get so caught up in what's down here that we spend our life worrying how each day is going to work out. We become a mess. And Paul said, hey, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on being in the presence of God. Set your mind on what's going to happen. Set your mind on the heavenly kingdom. Well, what do you mean set your mind? I still have to live on this earth. Exactly. He goes on. He understands that. So listen to what he's saying. He repeats again and says, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. So it's a distinct difference. Not here, but there. Your affections are your desires, what you want out of life. What you want for the people that you love out of life. What you want for your children out of life. What you want for your family. Set your affection on things above. How many people have ever gotten your loved one a gift because you wanted them to be happy? That's a good feeling, isn't it? How many of you have ever given your loved one a gift that you know is going to last forever? They're going to get to take it to heaven. But do you know that you can? But we even set our affections for other people on things here below, don't we? Very hard for us, and I hear it all the time, very hard for me to be able to witness to my family or to share the love of Christ with my family, but not hard to give them something else, right? Because we're afraid of how it's going to be received. He says, set your affection on things above, not on earth below. So what does it mean? This last verse, for ye are dead, your life is hid in Christ, or hid with Christ in God. That's a morbid sounding statement. You're dead. Today, as we talk about having your life hid in Christ, I want to share some scripture with you. You know some of it. You've heard some of this before. You realize that something happens when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Something happens when you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. The reason that we should celebrate, the reason that we should praise God when we hear those children this week accepted the Lord as their Savior is because there is a dividing line in their life that happened this week up at camp that will change the rest of their existence. And for every person, when this happens, see, being saved is not coming down and just saying a couple of words and going back and say, I guess I've got that covered. Being saved is not passing a class that your church teaches and getting your certificate. That's not being saved. Being saved is realizing that you are separated from God by your sin and asking God, have mercy on you. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus died for me. He's the only way I can get to you. I believe that he was sinless. I want to come to you through Jesus. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm sorry. Please save me, God. When that happens, there is something that happens to you. Guess what happens? You die. You say, that doesn't sound good. No, you die to the fleshly part. You see, the fleshly part didn't have a chance. The fleshly part was doomed to hell. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've died to the will of the flesh. You buried that part. Now here's the great thing. Just as Christ was resurrected, you become resurrected. So I want you to see what the scripture says about this. It's pretty neat. You see, believers enter into the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ at the moment of their conversion. At the moment of your conversion, you enter into the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Do you know that Jesus said in John chapter 11, you might remember him saying this. He was speaking after Lazarus had died, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, he was talking about Lazarus being dead, but he was talking about more than that. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You have to go through him to actually live. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. I told you to be somewhat of a Bible study, but I want you to mark this because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to leave here with security of knowing this is what the Bible says, okay? Romans chapter 6. Listen to verses 1 through 5. Paul writing again, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Do you know that Jesus died to sin? He said, "Oh no, got you there. Jesus had no sin." Jesus, when he died, had more sin than anybody in this world. You say, "I just don't believe that." Well, if you read the Word of God, you'll be able to understand that when the moment that Jesus died, he had more sin than me, he had more sin than you. Why? Because he had both of our sins. And then he had your sins and your sins and your sins and your sins. He died to that sin. He carried our sins to the cross. He became that substitutionary lamb. Remember the sermon about the goat? He was the one, the scapegoat that the sins were put onto, that became the lamb. He died for us. And it says here that we're supposed to bury ourselves with him. We're burying that old sinful man. Does that mean that we're not going to sin again? No. In this passage of Scripture, Paul was basically saying, listen, should we keep sinning so that we can say, "Hey, God's great. Watch me go and kill this person so God can forgive me." No, that's foolish, right? He's saying that there's a process that happens when we accept Jesus into our heart. We die to our old person. We bury that old person, then we're resurrected. Now, when we accept by belief that Jesus died for us and we ask for his blood to cleanse our sins, we're basically dying to that sin. We're put into Christ. Now, I want to talk about this as Paul used this word here, baptized. We're baptized. Now, I've explained to this. How many people that are in the sanctuary today, how many of you have been baptized here at the church? Raise your hand. Glory to God. That's great. Listen, so you understand this. I want to make sure that everybody else understands this. Baptism, the true sense of the word. I don't understand how some people have taken the meaning to mean something else. Baptism means to be put into. The word baptisma, we get the word baptized from. Listen to the definition. To be put into, basically to immerse, to submerge, and to immerse or emerge. Immerse, submerge, emerge. Put into. That's why we symbolically baptize with water. Because you have to go into it, go under it, come out of it. It does not mean getting wet. It means being buried into, being put into. And so we believe that, and we see that in each case, even Jesus, when he was baptized, you read Matthew chapter 3, you'll be able to see Jesus. It says, "And straightway he went into the water," when he came out of the water with John, right? Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. It was an act of burying the old person, but the baptism, the act of physical baptism, didn't save them. It's not a matter of saying, "I'm going to heaven because I was baptized at this certain point." Your spiritual baptism is what makes you go to heaven when you're put into Christ by believing. The other act of baptism is something that you do in obedience to God. He says, "Do this because I'm saying it's right." And Jesus said, "This must happen to fulfill all righteousness. He's telling us this is important for us, but the act of being put into Christ is a big deal. You'll see why we belabor this point before we get to the end. You see, we're buried with him and we're resurrected with him. And verse 5 says, we are planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall be resurrected in the same way that he's resurrected. That means a physical resurrection. Do you realize that if something happens to me today, I'm standing here today and I'm preaching to you, and all of a sudden, something happens and it's my time to go. Well, I will not just float up through the ceiling here and you see my clothes drop. This body that fills these clothes, somebody's going to have to carry this thing out of this place. I'm not going to miraculously just disappear. No, my body, my earthly body, well, it's going to stay right here. Y'all can plan what you need to plan, make it a celebration. Make sure you sing Victory in Jesus, share the gospel of Christ. Let's see if some people can get saved, and I'm going to be in heaven waiting on you, right? My spirit is going to go to heaven. My spirit, my soul, my body, as you'll be able to see, will be on display, and you will see the physical body. It'll be put somewhere for a while to see, and then it'll be put out back. And then one day, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it says the dead in Christ will raise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Jesus when he comes back. He's talking about the rapture. How many people know Jesus is coming back? How many people know that right back here, the bodies, the physical bodies of those people that we love, that have passed on, they're the dead in Christ. Listen to this word, dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. Together, we're all going to be caught up together, right? Now their souls have already left, like my soul, right? But do you know that there'll be a physical resurrection?
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus was physically resurrected. Now my body, as you'll be able to see, and if you go and exhume it, months later, before Jesus comes, my body will still be there. My soul will not be there. Okay? But at the moment that Jesus comes back, we receive a glorified body. You say, why do you say that? Well, because the moment that my body would go to heaven, I would defile heaven. Yours would too. This body can't go to heaven. And in the same way, at the end, there'll be a resurrection of all people. All people. You say, people are going to be resurrected to go to hell. Yes, their soul is in hell right now. But there'll be physical resurrection where those people go to hell. You say, what do you mean? Why would they need to be a physical resurrection for them to go to hell? Because hell is a place of torment. If I were an unsaved person, you know how long my body would last in hell? Like that. But the body that God's going to give them at resurrection will last for eternity to be tormented, separated from God. It's amazing that by accepting Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected spiritually and physically. What a praise that is, isn't it?
Amen.
Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I love this statement. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you hear that? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth, here again, in me.
Amen.
Where's Christ live?
In
him, right? In him. What is he talking about? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means he's accepted the death of Christ. And Paul's taken quite a bit of punishment here, quite a bit of persecution. So when he's crucified, he's saying, they're crucifying me because I'm in Christ and they crucified Christ. How many people know that they're going to heaven? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
How many people are secure in their salvation?
Amen.
Now, don't answer this out loud. How many people are willing or at the time being crucified with Christ right now by people that are unbelievers? Because if he's in you and you're in him, You're going to be saying the same thing Paul is. You're not just tiptoeing through the tulips of life saying, I'm a Christian, all is great and all is sweet. It always kills me when people come and they say, you know what, I'm going through such persecution and this is happening and this is happening to me and I can't believe my family is rejecting this and this and this is happening at work. Exactly. It's supposed to be happening. Why? Well, Christ is in you. You're in Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with him. I live with him. In Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is a pretty amazing part of the scripture. I love it. It's Ephesians 1. I want to read a couple of verses to you that I think are a pretty big deal. Paul was trying to get a point across. And before you leave and say, we had so many different places to turn to. I'm sorry for using so much Bible in a Bible sermon today. If you want my opinion, I could have written it out as I was just sitting somewhere this week. But if you want Bible, here's the Bible. For Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul talks of Jesus, in whom, say that with me.
In.
Again.
In
whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom, say it with me.
In.
Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise and the glory who first trusted in Christ. Listen to verse 13. In whom, say it with me. In whom you have also trusted after that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, say it with me. In whom also after you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that great? As a Christian, you are not going through this life alone. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are hidden in Him. Our position is in Christ. Our problem is that we get tied to the world. We get caught up in the world and all that it has to offer. We begin to focus on the temporary and we revert back to living for those things that have nothing to do with God or our salvation. We start focusing on the earthly things, not the heavenly things. Jesus was adamant about telling us, hey, listen, get your mind right. You need to get your mind right. Everything that you have here on the earth is temporary. Focus on the things of heaven, right? He says, don't try to accumulate things where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, Matthew 6. But set up your treasures in heaven, right? Talking about things above. You say, well, Pastor Mike, you must not live in the real world. I do. I do live in the real world. Jesus lived in the real world. God is looking at you living in the real world. And it's us that are riding that excuse all the way to separation from God. God didn't write anything that you couldn't uphold. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're reminded that we're strangers and aliens in this world. We forget that, don't we? If you ask me right now, this past week, I can't tell you how many things I filled out that said, okay, here's my address. Write it on this line. It's just they never give me long enough line to write it on. Can I get a witness? Always trying to get, it just looks terrible because I start off big and then by the time I get to the end, there's not enough room, right? You share that same thing. That's where I live. I tell you what, I know exactly where my line is on the property. I know exactly where that's my piece of land, right? I've watched over the years relatives and I've watched people on land, and I mean, this is our land right here. This is land. God reminds us, you're just passing through. You're a stranger here. You're an alien here. This doesn't belong to you. That's my land. Oh, really? Whose was it before you? Well, it was somebody else's, but I've got it. Whose will it be after you live? Well, I guess it'll be somebody else. So how long is it yours? I don't know. For as long as I live, how long is that? I don't know. Who gave it to the person before him? Well, they did. Who gave it to them? They did. Who had it before that? God had it. Who will have it at the end? God will have it. Even your land that you have, it and yours. Amen. Nothing you have that is on this earth is permanent. That's why he says, don't get caught up setting your mind on it. The car you're driving, the money you have, the house you live in. He says, is it wrong to have that? Absolutely not. He said, don't set your affection on it. Don't let that be. Even your pleasures. What you want to do, what you want to obtain, where you want to go, what you want to see. Don't set your affections on that. It's going to come. God's going to give you a lot of that. But he says, don't let that be your only focus or your main focus. In 1 John, John the disciple writes this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. You hear that? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. All these fleshly desires that we have, the lust of the flesh. You know what that means? What I want. What I want to have. My fleshly wants. Your fleshly wants. It could be as something as much as something you're trying to obtain for yourself, all the way down to what we think something bad, like a sexual lust or something that we want that leads to adultery or fornication. The lust of the flesh, it's what my body, my sinful body wants. The lust of the eyes, that's what I see that I want, what I covet. The pride of life, that's how I want you to see me. See, the pride of life is how I want somebody else to see me. You say, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I think we'd be surprised if we examined ourselves and we were able to say, well, what in our life did we get because we knew this would be something that marked our success to ourselves or to somebody else? The pride of life. He says, don't fall in love with this world. Do you know if you fall in love with this world and those temporary things and you get what you want, then you'll get the world. And if you leave God behind and you accept the world, you'll get a life without God. You'll get exactly what you want. You'll spend eternity in hell separated from God. That's why he says, don't fall in love with the world and all the things that it offers. Do you have to go through life? Absolutely. Do you have to have a job? Absolutely. Do you need to make income? Absolutely. Do you have things that you want to acquire? Absolutely, you do. But when you make it the things that you've set your affection on above God, he says, I'm not in that. If you're hidden with me, you're hidden with me. So how should we live while we live in this world as a Christian? Well, the answer is in the book of Titus. Chapter 2. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Just listen to these verses. This is how we should live if you're hidden in Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, listen, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. The first thing that he says, I think it's important, we miss this part, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Do you realize that we can't be on the fence? God says, you're for me or against me. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We can't be on the fence. We can't accept the things that the world is accepting. We have to deny it. We have to reject the things that go against what God says is right. If God said it's right and the world's going against it, do y'all see any of that happening today? Do you know that I hear Christians, so many people say, you know what, I'm not going to interfere. That's just their decision. Do you think that's biblical? That is not a biblical stance. You know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to go against it. I'm supposed to deny it for myself, but I'm supposed to stand against it. The position that we're being told to take, the position of tolerance, of being able to say, no, this is fine. gets us to the position that we're in right now. To where actually you are in the minority and you are criticized if you say that we're supposed to only worship one God. If you denounce a belief that says there is another God that you can worship, or you can worship many gods, if you denounce that, you become a villain today by way of any kind of news media, or maybe in your job, or maybe in your vocation. Why? Well, because Christians today, don't blame anybody else, because Christians today stayed on the fence about it. And they said, well, we're not going to mess with this. We believe in what we believe. The Bible tells us we have to deny it. We have to reject it. And then it gives us information on our own self. We're supposed to live, listen to this, righteously, soberly, godly. What do those mean? Well, we're told to live soberly. Immediately, everybody says, well, that right there, that means that you're supposed to live and never do drugs or never drink alcohol. Soberly means clear-minded, alert. That's the definition. Now, of course, by all rights, when you're intoxicated or you're under the influence of a drug, a good time to point out, it doesn't have to be an illegal drug. It could be the drug that most people, or so many people, even Christians are on today, which are prescription drugs. If you're under the influence of a drug that alters your mind, then you're in a state of unsoberness. So what happens when somebody's in a state of unsoberness? You ever seen somebody that's been in a state of unsoberness? Have you? Have you ever seen that person that's really reserved before, but boy, after they're unsober, all the inhibitions are down, and man, they're really close to you talking, and they're acting just no way in the world like they would act, or they're really loud, or they're really belligerent. Have you ever seen that happen? Do you think their mind is clear? Or they're saying, man, I don't know why I said that. You said it because you were drunk. Or you said it because you were high. You said it because your mind was not clear. I don't know why I did that. Go to the jails today, the people. Talk to your magistrates and ask them what percentage of people that they put in the prisons or the jails. It all comes back to the act they committed. They were not sober. Now, as we talk about something doing this to you, understand that there are many, many, many people that are living unsober in this world that are not drinking or doing drugs. Why are they not clear-minded? Because their mind is not set on the affection of things above. They're so caught up in this world, they can't even come to worship today because they're worried about how it's going to happen in the upcoming week. Well, you know, I don't get paid for this many more days, and I know that this is due, and I don't know what in the world's going to happen. And listen, I don't know how I'm going to get this thing taken care of, or what's going to happen if this interview doesn't go right and I don't get this job and this doesn't happen, and your mind is going here. And so it's drunk. What's it drunk on? It's drunk on the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what he says? Live soberly. That means have your mind right. Have your mind clear. Have it on what? Have your mind set on the affections of things above. What does that mean? Listen, I still have to make all these things. I still have to do all these things. Listen, I remember Jesus saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I either believe that or I don't believe it. I either believe it or I don't believe it. I'm either going to live in fear and worry, or I believe it. But I've spent many, many, many years as a Christian not having a sober mind. Not having a clear mind about God's power to provide for me, God's power to protect me, God's power to provide for my children, God's power to protect my children, God's power to deliver me from things, God's power to be able to protect me, God's power to be able to make things happen in front of me, God's power to say that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. And if I'm one of them that love God and I'm called according to His purpose, I don't need to worry.
Amen.
Why? I'm hidden in Christ. This is what I'm getting at. To live soberly means to have my mind focused and fixed on that. You say, well, you're living naively. Some things that happen, you're just going to accept them. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying the way that my Bible tells me to pray, the way my Father told me to pray. He said, pray my will be done and trust my will. If I pray His will be done, how can I fail?
Amen.
God, Your will be done. Well, listen, I'm going to get upset because I didn't get this job. I'm going to get upset because I didn't get to go to school here. I'm going to get upset because this didn't work out. Well, if you're praying God's will be done, you really believe that? And God knows your future and you don't? How can you say I'm not happy if you really believe God's will be done? He's protecting you from something that's going to happen. You either believe it or you don't believe it. And some of you that will be listening to me today say, listen, I'm not going to live that naively. Well, listen, I want to tell you before you end this thing that you need to get hidden in Christ. He said, live righteously. What does that mean? This simple definition, to live righteously is to live by what God said is right. What God says right is and what God says wrong is written between the covers of this book. This is right. This is wrong. The rest of it, as a Christian, your discernment of this is spoken to you with inside. It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you. If I'm doing something wrong and we've debated it and I look in the Word and I say, hey, the Word of God says I'm not supposed to do this. Listen, if I am in the will of God, and I'm praying to God, and I do that thing, do you know that the Holy Spirit inside of me will jump up and down and smack me around and say, this is wrong, this is wrong. It'll be this nervous feeling that I get inside of me. Anybody ever had that nervous feeling when you do something wrong? Any of you ever have it a lot? That means you're doing something wrong a lot. The Holy Spirit can find you where you're at, and He convicts you. I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world. Most wonderful woman in the world. Do you realize that if I was to slide up next to another woman, do you realize that something inside of me, the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't have to be. The Bible has said it's wrong for me to commit adultery. The Bible has said it's wrong for me to commit fornication. The Bible has said it's wrong for me to do all that. Do you realize that even if I had never read couldn't read the Bible and it wasn't there, the Holy Spirit inside of me would start thumping my heart and telling me, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. God puts that security device inside of you. But if I reject God and I deny God and I get away from His Word, do you know that my mind can get so dissuaded away from God that I refuse to listen to that voice, that that voice is so down in me that I'm not even listening to that voice. It's not clear to me. Have you ever been out of the will of God? You did things that were wrong and you weren't even convicted? You say, that's because you weren't saved. Listen, I believe a saved person can be so far away from God that you can do things and you're so far outside of His will, you're not listening to Him, you're not talking to Him, that you're not convicted as strongly as you are if you're walking right with God.
Amen.
You say, you believe that? Well, I've lived that. I have. You say, I've refused to believe it. Then I'd like to share with you a couple of hundred names, if I could, of people that were walking with God that evidently are not hearing God right now. And we could bring them in front of us and we could say, did you really have a salvation experience? I could share with you people that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and they went through a different area in their life and they began to be away from God. And as they began to be away from God, they were tempted by the devil and that voice wasn't as strong as it is right now. Right? How many of you have witnessed that? So live righteously. And then the third thing he says is live godly. What does it mean, live godly? Do you know that as a believer hidden in Christ, we're supposed to represent God as a child of God? I can remember my kids as they're growing up. If we've been in public and they did something, I can remember disciplining them or pulling them back and say, you don't act like that in public. Has that ever happened in here to you? Your parents did that to you? Oh, you were thinking you did that, right? Any of you here, your parents did that to you? Yeah. You don't act like that in public. Why? Because you're my child. My child's not going to represent me that way. How many of us are acting in a way God doesn't want us to in public as his child? Everybody's looking around and saying, oh, well, this isn't wrong. How do you know? Oh, this is not the way I believe. How are you representing God in public? This present world basically means, as Paul is writing to Titus, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. This present world doesn't last too long. James chapter 4 said it's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. 2 Corinthians 5 says this body that you're given is a tent. It's a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling, right? A tent. You're in it for a little while. I've been in mine longer than I thought I was going to be into it. But I know it's not as sturdy, it's not as good as it used to be, right? It's a tent. It's on its way out. So being hid in Christ. Being hid in Christ, I think, has these three things that we need to think about in closing. Number one, when I'm hid in Christ as a believer, do you know that I share a spiritual life with God the Father and God the Son? You see, the spiritual life, when it talks about being hidden in Christ, that life that I share with God is hidden to unbelievers. The spiritual part, that Holy Spirit that convicts me, that's hidden to an unbeliever. Do you know that? When you try to explain to somebody, this is wrong. Have you ever been there? And they're like, it's not wrong to me. You're crazy. You're one of them Bible thumping nuts. Go to church down there and that's what you believe. And it's not wrong to me. I believe that all this is right. I believe that. Well, why? Well, because what we're in is hidden from them. It's hidden to unbelievers. What's hidden? Our spiritual closeness to God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Amen. We're joined to God. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, you know what he tells us? He says that when we get saved, we are partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that Jesus is in me? His divine nature. If you're saved, he's in you. There's a lot of the time that I'm counseling or I'm with somebody that is just completely distraught. Something's happened in their life and they're just, well, they think they're going crazy. Well, why? Because there's a war that's going on inside of them. Do you know if there's a spirit living inside of you? But you keep going against that spirit, keep going against that spirit, keep going against that spirit. There's no way you can be happy in life. You can't. There's a war going on inside of you. The spirit is trying to tell you one thing, but you're acting to the flesh. So you see, being hidden in Christ means you're put into Christ and have a spiritual relationship with God. Number two, being hidden means that there are those that are not saved. They can't fully understand this believer's new life. So it's hidden from the unbeliever. As those kids crawled up in that big robe that I had on a minute ago, and they were hidden in there, do you realize that all those that were outside of there, well, they couldn't really understand the safety, the security of those underneath. So when we're hidden in Christ, it means hidden from the unbelieving world. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, he came into the world and the world received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came into his own and his own received him not, right? So what about us? Do you realize that if he's part of us, we need to expect that others are going to reject us? Why? Because what we've got's hidden from them. We're hidden in him. Well, you say, well, God didn't mean for his salvation to be hidden from unbelievers. No. That's why Jesus kept saying, be the light that shines, right? And number three, do you know that believers are hidden in Christ? One of the great things is believers are protected from their spiritual enemies. As a child of God, you have a protection around you. As a child of God, you are eternally secure, which means that as a believer is hidden by God, you're hidden from Satan. Satan cannot get you. You say, well, Satan bothers me all the time. He does. He's a liar. He will keep trying to tempt you, but he can't get you. What am I hidden from? I'm hidden from the devil's plan to destroy me. In John chapter 10, we close with this, these couple of verses here. John chapter 10. This was Jesus trying to spell this out to us. And he said in verses 28, as he was talking about the shepherd and the sheep, he said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Understand that as a believer, we're protected from the enemy. We're protected from the devil. Romans chapter 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews 7 says, listen to this, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Do you know what we have when we're hidden in Christ? We have protection from sin. Do you know what he told us here in Hebrews? Do you realize where Jesus is right now? Where is Jesus? Somebody tell me. He's sitting where? The right hand of God the Father. Why? Well, he's making intercession for me because I'm a sinner. He's making intercession for you because you're a sinner. Well, why does he need to make intercession for me? To keep me from living in sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts me, I can cry out to God. Jesus Christ takes my prayer. It says right here, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When I am in Jesus, when I'm hidden in Christ, then I'm living a life to where Jesus is making intercession for me. To keep me from everything that an unbeliever would be going through. To keep me from separation from God. What separates me from God? Sin. So that's why Jesus, he wants me to have fellowship with God. So I would ask you today, in saying all these things about being hidden with Christ, first of all, that knowing that if you're saved, you're enjoying something that's hidden to unbelievers. That you're enjoying a spiritual life. How is your spiritual life? How is it? Is it the means for what you're focusing on? Is it what you've set your affections to? Is it? You ask yourself right now, if I had to say, this is what I've set my affection to in life, is it spiritual? Is it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which I'm tempted to go towards? I'm talking to Christians. And the next thing is, ask yourself, am I going through any kind of persecution now? Am I willing to? Am I crucified with Christ? Why? Because if you're standing for what you're supposed to be standing for, and you're living in a world with unbelievers, those unbelievers are going to reject you. That's a sure sign you're hidden in Christ. If you're not getting any kind of flack from anybody, then you're going right along with the world. Or else you're living in a Christian bubble. You need to get out.
Right.
And number three, are you living with the confidence of knowing that you're protected from the devil's plan? In other words, if you're here today and you're hidden with Christ, you will know it. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that He died for me. I accepted Him. There's no doubt. I'm hidden in Him. I'm safe and secure. If there's any doubt in your mind, then you need to make that right. Because if you're hidden, you'll know you're hidden. These things, if we can wrap our mind around, we can walk out of this place confident, secure, knowing that we have a spiritual walk with God, knowing that we have to stand for God, and number three, knowing that we've been hidden from anything bad that can happen to us. You say, well, there's some bad things that happen. It's temporary bad things, temporary. Set your affection on things above and be hidden with Christ. For someone here today that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, I invite you to come and pray. I want to pray with you today. I want you to know for sure before you leave here that you've hidden your soul in Christ, that you've buried it with Him. For those Christians that are here today, how'd you stack up? Are you able to say, I'm sure that I'm hidden in Christ because of my actions? Or do I need to come to God and talk to Him a little bit and ask Him? Ask Him to convict me. Ask Him to let me see things more clearly. Maybe there's somebody else that you need to pray for, but use this time to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. Father God, I love You. I praise You and I thank You for this day. I pray, God, that You would move in our service right now. I pray, God, that You would lead us to making decisions right now. If there's anyone in here that's never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they would see their need to now. I pray, God, that You would give them boldness to step forward and pray this prayer. I pray, God, for those that are in here that are Christians, Lord. We get caught up in this world. We get caught up, Lord, in the fears and worries of this world. We get caught up in the things of this world that we want. Our affections haven't been set on You the way they need to. I pray, God, show us ourselves today so that we can come and make it right with You. And Lord, as Your children lift up their voice to You this morning, Lord, just hold them, renew them. Lord, give them that sense of peace and confidence, knowing they're hidden in You. In Jesus' name, amen.